God, we thank you so much that you sent your son, your child, to be the sacrifice for us. Jesus, we thank you so much that you did not back away from the cross, that you didn't avoid it, but you took it head on for us. You saved our sins, Lord, and we are so grateful. I pray, God, that you would energize us through your Spirit today. I pray that your word would be clearly understood, and that your Spirit would use us to reach those around us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, good morning. How are we doing? I got one super person in here. That's good. That's good. All right. We're going to wake up a little bit here. Last week, we finally finished chapter one of James. Woo! Finally got through all of that. That first chapter, he's giving us an introduction to all the different things, all the different topics that he's going to talk about throughout the rest of the book. And today we get to hit that first topic that he dives into in detail. So that is what we're doing today. We will be in James chapter 2. The topic for this morning is favoritism. Favoritism in the church. Should we or should we not treat certain people in our congregation better or worse than other people? And specifically, should we really treat the rich better than we treat the poor? That's the question. That's kind of the topic that James talks about. James gives us the answer pretty immediately in verse 1. Here it is. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. It's pretty clear. And then he states it very, very clear also in James chapter 2, verse 9. He says this, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Pretty clear. We're not supposed to do this. James is adamant that favoritism, especially treating the wealthy better than the poor, is totally uncalled for, is sinful, and it has no place in the church. So this section is going to cover the first 13 verses in chapter 2. And in that section, it's kind of broken up into four pieces. We're going to get through the first two today. This will be kind of part one of the message. And then next week, we'll do part two, which will be the next two sections. So verses 1 through 4, that's our first section, the first division within the whole topic here. And it gives us the principle, do not show favoritism, specifically favoring the rich over the poor. Then our second division in the whole section is verses 5 through 7. And that provides us some practical reasoning. What are the practical reasons why we should not favor anybody over anyone else? And then the third section, so the first two, that's where we're going to talk about today, verses 1 through 7. And then next week, we're going to hit the next two sections here. The third section is verses 8 through 11. That's going to give us the theoretical reason. So we just had the practical reasons why we don't want to do this. Now we're going to get the theoretical reasons. And then he's going to close things off in verses 12 through 13, and that's the last section. But this morning, we're just going to focus on verses 1 through 7. So let's jump to our text. But before we do that, let's recall that in chapter 1, he gave us kind of a teaser, kind of an introduction, a really quick, simple description of what he's going to talk about later. And in this case, the sister text in chapter 1 is verses 9 through 11 in chapter 1. So those verses say this, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. If you guys recall, that's what we talked about earlier in this series. The poor person is the glory in his high position, and the rich person is the glory in his humiliation. the the poor person actually has a spiritual head start. They actually have some advantages spiritually. And so that's what James is talking about. That's kind of the backdrop. That gives us a backdrop. Now, let's look at our section here. Now we're in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll dive into just the first 7 verses. Verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? And that's the point where we're going to stop today. And then next week, we're going to hit these rest of the verses here. Verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So, speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is our passage for today and next week. Now, let's get started. Let's jump in here and let's learn what God has for us in this passage. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Here's our principle. Don't play favorites. Don't show favoritism. Don't be partial with how you treat different people. As we live out our faith, we are not to show favoritism to any specific group. Everyone's equal. Where did we get this idea? Did we pull it out of thin air? No, like all the other things we've been doing in James, we get this directly from Jesus' example. Jesus was not a respecter of persons. Jesus didn't pander to the rich. He didn't pander to the religious, right? He didn't go to the leaders and say, oh, I'm going to treat you better just because you're a leader. Oh, there's a rich person. I bet I could get some stuff out of this person in this relationship. I think I'll let him slide a little bit on the sin that he's committing. No, he was equal. He treated everybody equal, right? He looked at somebody and he saw who they were. And apart from their situation, apart from their social status, their wealth, all of that, everyone was equal in his eyes. So, if you sinned, he treated you the same way as someone else who sinned. If you were being righteous, if you were being faithful, he treated you just as well, whether you were rich or poor. This is where we are getting this idea. We are obligated to do the same. Now, here's a caveat. We are also told and commanded in Scripture that there are certain roles and responsibilities that we treat a little bit different, right? So, if you are a young person, you are told to respect your elders. The congregation is told to follow the authority of the elders that are in place. Things like that, right? If you're a child, you're supposed to respect your parents. That's different, though. That's a role that someone has been given by God. That's not a piece of your identity that all of a sudden gets you favoritism with someone else. Right? So it's not that everyone gets treated exactly the same, because there are some specific roles that God has given us. And in fact, Jesus' 12 disciples, they had different levels of that. Right? There were the three, James, John, and Peter, that were his inner circle. And then Peter was specific even in the middle of that. He got even more access to Christ. So there are some roles and responsibilities, but outside of that, outside of the ones that God has told us, everyone gets treated equally. when someone walks through that door, we don't care where they're from. We don't care what gender they are. We don't care what ethnicity they are. We don't care how much money they have. We're going to treat them the same. So, verse 2, he gives us the scenario. 4, if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit by my footstool. Here's our scenario, right? Apparently, this was happening in the churches. You're having some very wealthy people come in, and hey, let's treat them well. Let's treat them nice. And then, oh, there's a poor person, and go, you stand over there in the corner. Now, they usually would often meet in people's homes. And there was a very hierarchical way of sitting and where you were going to be placed in a house in that culture. So there were places of honor that you could sit, that you could be brought into and say, here is a place of honor. And everybody knew this was a place of honor. And there were places where this is for a slave or a servant or someone that we are dishonoring. You could put them in a certain spot. You could say, stand in the corner or sit at my feet like a servant. And he's saying, apparently this is happening. The poor people are coming in and they're treating them dishonorably by how they're doing this. This is what he says, verse 4. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? The idea here is there are no distinctives. People are coming in and they're people that are God's children. And you are making a distinction. You are arbitrarily giving them an assignment. You are giving them value. You're placing value or lack of value that isn't there. This makes you a judge of someone's worth. We're told often in Scripture, you're not to judge other people. Jesus said that a whole lot, right? Now, there's two different ways to talk about judging. There's two different senses. There's the one that is safe, where we are just making mental judgments of facts. Where, hey, I know something is true, and I just know that. You're using your brain that God has told you to do, making a mental judgment. You're allowed to do that. You're encouraged to do that, right? You're not to go outside and go, the sky is purple or black when it's daytime, right? You're supposed to know what the truth is. But you can take it farther, and this is where it gets into wrong judging, wrongful judgment. That's where you start placing value on people. It's going beyond, here's the truth, into now I'm going to place value on you because of that. So, here's an example. Say you know a girl that has had sex multiple times outside of marriage. And you know that God has said that that is against his design and that is sin, sinful behavior. You know that. That's a judgment of the mental kind where you just know the truth. It's another whole thing to go and say, that girl is a... Right? That's a whole other statement because now you are placing her into a category. You are giving her value. You are saying, or lack of value there, you are saying she is worthless. She's in this category that I have put her in, and that deserves rebuking and just treating her terrible, right? By calling her that name, by giving her that. That is what we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to be the judge of here's your value, whether you have it or not. You don't get to do that. I don't get to do that. That's God's job. God places value on people. If you are doing that, you are becoming a judge, not just a judge, but a judge with evil motives. A crooked judge. That's what he's saying. Like, think about a crooked judge who's taking bribes under the table to give certain judgments, lawsuits, to certain people. That's heinous. That's awful. When we show favoritism, that's what he's saying we're doing. We're taking on the robe of being a judge, even though we have no business doing that. And not only are we doing that, we're also a crooked judge. That's a strong statement of what he's saying, favoritism in the church is like. You've become a crooked judge. It's taking money under the table or doing something along those lines. There is not much more damaging than being in a place of power and misusing that. Right? If you have power and you have the ability to give good things and you give evil things, there's not much more damaging than that. Now let's talk about us for a second. Let's talk about our church. Let's talk about our congregation. I don't know if you guys recognize this, but if you're a regular attender, if you come a lot or you're a member, you have social currency in this body. You have power. You know what how everything goes. You know the people here. You're accepted. You have power that's here. Someone that comes in off the street and they just happen to want to come here on a Sunday, they have no social currency here. They are weak. They don't have any currency with us. Now, if we, with our power in our power situation, you actually have power with all the things that you've built up coming here, are going to mistreat somebody that walks in that has no power here, that is a huge abuse of power. Awful. All right, so we don't want to do that. We don't want to take the power that we have and then hoard it to ourselves and like shun people that come in here. No, we want to give it away. The whole thing that we're doing is trying to, the reason we meet, one of the reasons is so that we can give away blessing, the blessing that God has given us. Right? We want other people to come in. We want them to hear the word of God. We want them to know who he is. We want them to have a relationship with him. And we want to get to know them and fellowship with them as well as they become believers and join us. That's the whole point. And if we start out with, I have power and you don't, and I'm going to mistreat you because you don't, it's not going to work too well. So, as James says, we can't be doing this. I wanted to do a quick side note here. So, when Amy and I got here, you guys were unbelievable, absolutely unbelievable with how you welcomed us. We got so many blessings from you guys. You guys helped us move multiple times. We had so much help. You guys got we had just right over here our storage unit that had all our stuff in it. And within an hour and a half, we had all of that out of our storage unit into our house in an hour and a half. We hired movers back up in Dallas. They didn't even get all of our stuff in 5 hours. We paid a lot of money for a business to come, and they didn't even finish. Like, we had stuff just laying out. It was like 8:30 at night. They're like, hey, we're tired. We're done. We got to go. We get here, you guys all show up, like a whole horde of you, and all of our stuff gets in. We got welcome baskets. We had a little notebook that somebody had made and said, here's all the different places that you want to go eat. Here are all the different gyms that you could go to. Here's a bunch of stuff that you want to do in San Antonio. We got stuff after stuff after stuff, just ways that you guys blessed us. It was unbelievable. Here's what you were telling us. We want you here. We really want you here. We've been without a pastor for a long time. We're hiring you. We really want you guys to be here. We're just dying for you guys to be here. We are ready for you to be here. Look at all this stuff that we're doing. We just care about you. That's what you told us. That's what you told us. And we loved it. And I know you can do it. And from what I hear, you guys do that a lot with each other. We had two different moves with different people that had a lot of people from the church helping yesterday. That's just one example. That was yesterday. All right, so we're good at treating each other well. What we need to be careful of, and I don't know, I haven't assessed it and I haven't heard anything, but we just need to be careful that we don't show favorites in how we treat each other. Right? It shouldn't just be the new pastor that gets the golden treatment. And I'm not saying we're not. I'm just saying we need to be careful that everybody gets treated equal. I'm the same as all of you. And next week, we're going to talk about an analogy that shows us that, that shows us exactly why we're all treated the same. We need to be able to say to everybody, we want you here. Let's not smother them, right? Let's not just smother people with stuff that they're uncomfortable getting, but we need to be showing people, we want you here. Here's all the blessing that we have. We want to give you everything that we've got. So let's make that just something that we are passionate about. We want you here. And let us show you how much we want you here. Showing favorites doesn't do that. It does the opposite of that. All right, so that was the first section of the big section there, verses 1 through 4. Now, here's the next section where he's going to give us, here are the practical reasons that back up this principle. So, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Verse 6. God rewards the humble. When you are poor, you tend to be humbled. You don't have a lot of wealth. You don't have a lot of things. And so oftentimes, you're actually humble. And that is the first step to a relationship with God. Pride is the first step away from a relationship with God. So the poor actually have a spiritual head start because they are just naturally in a humble situation oftentimes. If that's the case, you are off to a great start with your relationship with the Lord. Being humble with him is what it's all about. The rich, they tend to have a lot of pride. And that is a terrible recipe to get started with your relationship with the Lord. Notice also that God chose this. God chose to give, what does it say here? The poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God. This was God's choosing. God selected this. He chose this way, in part because he wanted us to be humble. So this is God's choice to do it this way. Notice again that he says that the heir of the kingdom is promised to those who love him. This is the exact wording that he has in chapter 1, verses 12. For those that will receive the crown of life, right? To those who love him, it's promised to them. So once again, we see that faith and love are the same thing. They're identical. And those that have faith, those that love God, they are heirs of the kingdom. And then verse 6, it says, but you have dishonored the poor man. So, he's poor. So what? Who cares? No one treats them well. What's the big deal? Well, let's look at it. Let's translate what James is saying here in this verse with what the poor person actually is. Let's translate. You have dishonored the poor man, or you have dishonored God's chosen person. Or, you have dishonored God's heir to his kingdom. A prince. That's how God views the poor that have faith in him. You're dishonoring a prince. Watch yourself, right? You start dishonoring princes. You start dishonoring people in power. It's not going to go well for you. That's God's prince if that person is faithful. Believing that the poor are not as valuable as the wealthy, is that's a common, easy lie, right? It's just easy to believe. What is money? Money is really just value, right? It's just this currency of value that we place on it. And so it's really easy to look at, all right, someone doesn't have a lot of money, therefore money is value, and so therefore they don't have a lot of value. Just kind of a logical boom, boom, boom. Really easy to fall into that trap. But that's not true. That's not what real value is about. And let me give you a few, there's lots of reasons why that's not true. Let me give you three reasons why someone's wealth and someone not having value, not having money, does not mean that they don't have value. I'm going to give you three. There are more than this, but here are three. Value can be stolen. You can be cheated out of money. You can be cheated out of the things that you have. You can be cheated out of the potential to make wealth. All right? So you may have, someone who is poor may have had money, and they may have had it stolen out of them, cheated out of them. All right? So just because someone's poor doesn't mean that they haven't had value before. They haven't had money. Number two, sometimes people actually use their wealth for good things, for valuable things. Like if you're sick and you have to go through a lot of medical treatment, you are using your money for something that is incredibly valuable, your health. Maybe someone is actually taking a job that pays less money so that they get something more valuable, more time with their kids, right? Using wealth sometimes, there are ways to use wealth that actually give you greater things. So just because someone is poor doesn't mean that they haven't used their wealth in another way. And here's the other one that I think is maybe the most powerful. Yes, money represents value, but specifically, what people value. This isn't objective value that money represents, right? This is what people value. All right, so let's talk about what people value. Hundreds of billions of dollars are spent every year in the U.S. on illegal drugs. Hundreds of billions of dollars. That's a lot of value that we're placing on poison, right? Like, think about that. Hundreds of billions of dollars, that's a lot of value that Americans place on having illegal drugs. The human trafficking industry, International Justice Mission, they say that worldwide, $150 billion is spent every year trafficking people to be exploited. $150 billion to be exploited or to let someone exploit someone else. That's wicked. Here's a more funny one. People used to sell pet rocks. You guys remember that? They sold them. Sold them. They put them on sale, and people bought them. You got a rock, you put it in a box, you call it a pet, and people are like, I'll give them money for that. Here you go. Did you guys know that there was someone found a cornflake that, if you squinted, kind of looked like the state of Illinois? I mean, maybe, just a little bit. If it was dark and it was in a corner, hey, that looks like the state of Illinois. Sold on eBay for $1,300. $1,300 for a cornflake that kind of maybe looks like Illinois if you squint. All right? Just because people value something does not mean it's actually worth anything. Doesn't mean that it actually has objective value. Okay? We like some stupid stuff sometimes. We value some stupid things. Look at your life, right? You know some stuff where you spent some money and you're like, that was pretty dumb. I don't know why I spent my money on that. But at the time, you valued it, right? So here's the point. Don't think that money equals value. True value, all right? So let's not take the poor and say, they don't have value because they don't have money. Because sometimes that money stuff and the value is ridiculous, all right? Here's the second practical reason that he gives. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Here's your second reason. The rich at his time, the people that he's talking to, the rich are oppressing the people in the church. They're taking them to court and totally mistreating them. The rich people are doing that. Rich people tend to push around and, you know, use their wealth to get what they want. So he's saying, why, if someone comes in and they're rich, do you treat them better than everybody else? Very likely that they're the ones that have been mistreating you in the first place. On top of that, the rich are the ones that have been blaspheming God's name. Why are we giving them special attention? That makes no sense. That's like the kid at school who sucks up to the bully that keeps taking his money. Well, why are you sucking up to that guy? He keeps taking your money. That makes no sense. That's his point here. So that covers our first section here. That covers the first section of what we're talking about. And I wanted to talk just a little bit here about our situation, specifically because this talks about the gathering. This talks about the gathering of the church when the church gathers and some topics about that. I wanted to talk a little bit about our gathering and what we're doing, why we do what we do, why do we gather, what's our purpose, et cetera, et cetera. The gathering is the life of the church. Okay, this is our lifeblood. When we get together, this is the life of the church. It is where we strengthen each other. It's where we keep each other accountable. It's where we train each other for our mission. All right, think of ourselves as an army. And the gathering is our base that we get to go back to after we go out and do a mission. Or think of this as we're doctors in an epidemic situation and the gathering is our hospital, right? Or we are ambassadors to another hostile country and this is the consulate. Not the building, but the gathering, right? When we gather together as people, that is our gathering. There is strength in numbers. There is creativity when we share ideas. There is encouragement hearing each other's stories. There are lessons to be learned from those that have gone before us. There is support knowing we are not the only one. There is joy in sharing our mission with others. And most importantly, our God is present in a special way when we gather. There is so much that God gives us when we're together. The isolated Christian withers. That's just a fact. The Christian in fellowship is strengthened. This is why we are encouraged in Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. The gathering together is vital for our spiritual health, as well as for our effectiveness and our mission. Now, as we gather, it is vital that we take care of the way that we treat each other. This is imperative. This is central to everything that we do. Our distinctive characteristic, the thing that makes us different than every other social club out there, is that the Holy Spirit is present with us and dwelling inside of us. Makes us totally different. And he's prompting us to fulfill the commandment that Christ gave us. Love one another. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't do that. But with the Holy Spirit, we ought to be doing that. We're commanded to do that. That's what makes us different than everything else. Without that, we're just another social club. We're just another group of people that get together around who knows what. If we refuse to or fail to love each other, we really have no other purpose here. There's nothing else happening here if we're not loving one another. All of the things we're doing, the discipleship, the evangelism, the missions, the small groups, all of that centers around us loving one another. That's the core of it. If we don't have that, we've got nothing. We're doing nothing here. All right, so central to how we treat each other, or central to love, is how we treat each other, right? If we're not treating each other well, we're not loving each other well. If we're not doing that, what are we doing here? What is our purpose? We have no purpose other than that. Look, I want to be very clear. As important as it is for me to come up here and give you a good sermon, where I stick to the Word of God and I give that to you, right? As important as my position is, and it's important, Scripture says that, it's just as important how you smile at one another, how you greet one another, how you ask each other how they're doing, how you talk to each other, how you treat everybody else. That's just as important as the position that I have. If our goal, if our central piece of what we do is love one another, you all play a part in that. Just as important as my role. All right, so I want you to come here on Sundays on a mission. I'm on a mission to love everybody. I'm going to treat everybody well. And what I'm doing is just as important as what Nigel's doing, is what the band is doing, is what the elders do when they meet. This is what we do. All right? So you don't just come here. You actually have a purpose. The central purpose of what we're doing. To love one another. I want people to know us not just from, hey, there's that guy, Nigel, and he does good sermons. I'm going to do my part. I want to do good sermons. I want to do well. I want to do my position well. But I want people to know this church by how we treat each other. I want to walk down that street and meet somebody and have them hear, oh, I go to Community Bible Chapel, and they go, that place is unbelievable. I keep hearing all this good stuff that's going on. I keep hearing good things about that church. What is happening? Well, we love each other. That's what's happening. That's what I would love to see. I would love to see us do that. We're not supposed to just show off our deeds, right? We talked about that last time where Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, and don't go around with trumpets and letting everybody know that you're doing this good stuff. But there's nothing that says you can't brag on other people. And in fact, we're told to do that, okay? So if you want to know how to get into someone's life and start sharing the gospel, here's a good one. Start bragging on the people in this church and what they're doing for you, what they're doing for other people. That's something that God is doing. You are bragging on what God is doing in this church. You're totally allowed to do that. Please do that. Start sharing with your friends that have no hope and have no real relationships about all the great stuff that's happening here. Please go out and do this. Also, I want you guys to just think for a second. What an amazing time this is for this specific thing. America is a tinderbox waiting to blow. We are a keg of powder about to explode. I don't know. I'm new to Pleasanton, so I don't know if you guys feel it as much here. But I was just coming from Dallas, and the racial tensions are outrageous. It's crazy, the tension that's happening right now in this country. The difference between the poor and the wealthy, it's getting nasty, folks. Like, it's getting conflicting. People are going to start going bonkers over stuff. There's going to be fights happening. Things are getting bad. And that's the time that we enter. That's the time that we find ourselves in. And we have the opportunity to have a place where you can come. Doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. Doesn't matter how much money you have. You're going to come and be accepted and be able to interact with other people that are totally not like you. Talk about a witness. Talk about something that stands out to everybody. This country is about to blow over these issues. And the church has an opportunity to be a place where it's not like that. It's not like that here. We can be united and have humility and accept everybody that comes in this door. And I want you guys to focus on that. And I need you, right? This isn't just, here's the pastor, it's his job. This is everybody's job, all right? So we all need to be ready for that. And if you have a problem with that, please come talk to me, because I would love to talk that through about how we do that, all right? This is our mission. This is what we're doing. This place, no favoritism. That's not what Christ was like. That's not what we're like. So let me pray. And we'll do a closing song, and we will give some closing announcements, and then we'll let you guys go. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, God, that you love us no matter what, God. You are not, you don't show favoritism. You don't treat people better just because they're born rich or they are born to a certain country. God, you love everybody and you want everybody to come to know you. God, I pray that this church would be a place that does not show favoritism. There's not the cliques. There's not the, these certain people get special favors and special treats, but God, that we would treat everybody that comes in here as equal. I pray, Lord, that that would just look totally, drastically different, God, than the rest of the world that's around us. I pray, Lord, that you would use that specifically to show the world and show the people in our community that you love everyone and that you want everyone to come to you and that you offer salvation, God. We pray, Lord, that you bring salvation to people that don't know you. We pray that you would use us to find people that are lost and to share the gospel with them. And we pray, Lord, that you would do this in our midst for your glory. In your name, amen.
Hello, hello. Let's stand and sing.